lunch with Billy Graham, and he asked me at that time if I would consider serving on his board of directors. And I said I'd be thrilled to. A while back, Westmont College, a Christian college in Los Angeles, asked me if I would serve on their board of directors. I said I would. Be glad to. And several other equally noted organizations have asked me to serve on their board of directors in the last few years. And you know, so many people look upon Christian service as, well, here's a little boy that's been coming up through the hard way in Christian service, and it's only natural that you would be given a reward of recognition in some way to be tied in with such wonderful people. 5 years and 2 months ago, I was a hopeless drunk, and I didn't know this life at all. I was in business, true. I had all kinds of money. If money was the answer, I had it made. And I had every bit of recognition that you would want, but I had nothing with which to tie my life down to. And I didn't know where I came from or where I was or where I was going. And there seemed to be a tremendous uncertainty about life, that not even wealth or position or achieving everything I'd ever aimed at would fill. I had rejected Christianity and anything that the Bible mentioned because to me it meant restriction. And all I could see in Christianity was a code of ethics, and I would still, shall we say, for example, want to drink, and the only difference would be I couldn't drink anymore and I'd have to go to church instead. And I rejected this all this time. In 1941, I started giving money to missionary projects, trying to buy peace of mind. I thought maybe if I did something for God, that he would in turn give me peace of mind and some sort of contentment, because I certainly didn't have it. And I started giving about $25 a week to various missionary projects and increased it up to about 100 and then 200 and 300. By the time 1950 had come around, I was giving $800 a week to missionary projects that everybody else might find Jesus Christ, but I didn't want him because, as I say, all he meant to me was restriction. During 1950, 51, and 52, this amounted to about $87,000, which is nothing on the face value, except that there are a lot of people that feel if they had $87,000, they would have it made. And I'm not that much of an oddball that if that was the answer, that I wouldn't have taken it, because I certainly had the opportunity. And a man came and told me about Jesus Christ. And Christianity was, the dynamics of meeting a person, this person of Jesus Christ, and asking him to come into your heart and take over your life. And as he is revealed in the Bible, that once Christ comes into your life, you're never the same, that old things pass away, and that you're given a new set of tastes, and that there's a security and assurance that you've never known. And I made this decision 5 years ago, last December 1st. Here is what happened in my own experience. That night, the taste for liquor left me. Now, I tried for years to give up liquor because it was sure lousing up my life. Our home was splitting up, and it came together that night. We had a new common interest. I read the Bible that night, and it made sense for the first time. It wasn't written right before, and all of a sudden it made sense. I wouldn't be seen inside of a church, and all of a sudden a hunger developed to go to church. And if somebody talked about Jesus Christ, I was someplace else, believe me. And that turned into a desire to make him the most important part of my vocabulary, because if something happens in your life that changes everything, you want to know more about anybody that can do that to your life. And that's just exactly what had happened. Everything changed. And insecurity was replaced with a constant assurance and a certainty. The next day at business, at lunchtime, I stopped drinking at lunch, entertaining my customers, and I found to my surprise that 90% of my customers only drank because I did, and they were real thrilled when I stopped so they wouldn't have to drink with me. It was an amazing revelation. Now, my customers are Douglas, Lockheed, Air Research, North American, Northrop, Hughes Aircraft, and all of these major aircraft companies. They have bought up everything I have for sale. I do not do any business with the public at all. And our facilities are overloaded. We couldn't handle any more business if we tried. But this is a caliber of customer that we have. No more lying in business. When we made a commitment, we saw to it that we kept it. Well, the world honors that, and I know that this military personnel here can appreciate that when they give someone something to do and he keeps his word, how refreshing it is nowadays to be given a something. Last year, we spent $75,000 on overtime to meet our commitments on our technical publications because we cannot put our testimony as one claiming to be a Christian and then have it stop where it's going to cost us money. In the last 5 years, our business has increased 500% since becoming a Christian. We do not have any trouble with being accepted. We have a technical publishing society in Los Angeles, and at one of the meetings where a dignitary from Washington was coming, they had a cocktail party, and unfortunately everybody drank too much. And when it came time to sit down and eat like this, why, the president of the organization staggered up to me and said, "Would you mind asking the blessing?" There was only one sober person in the outfit that could have been in a position to pray. And yet you see how the testimony just came on through. They wanted this one anchor of a person in their particular predicament. I know that the terms of the love of God and these references to Christian terms have a brand new meaning. My own children, I find, have only the power to grieve and disappoint me. But there isn't anything that they can do that changes my love for them. And that's this love of God that is expressed in Jesus Christ. And I goof too much not to fall back upon this love. I'd be sick, believe me, if everything I did I wasn't forgiven of that I knew wasn't right. And I know that I fall back upon this, and it's this reassurance that makes life constantly in a new beginning every day, that God has forgiven me and that His love is right there. And I found that all of the satisfaction and security that I expected to find in money, power, and position, I found the night that Jesus Christ came into my heart. And you know the first thing that they gave me when I became a Christian, a little book called the B-Ration. And that's what the navigators give out. This wonderful group that you have right here in Colorado Springs. Just tens of thousands of people that have made this decision for Jesus Christ and have met a person that they never knew before are given this transition so that they might know what has happened in their life, that they might have an assurance, that they might be given the references to the Scripture. And I know that without this help and aid through this time, it would have been a very difficult time to pass through this transition from one set of values to another complete set of values. And I've grown very close to this organization, as I would grow close to anyone who shares a new way of life that puts meaning into life. And that I know that all over the world tonight, there are literally tens of thousands of people that have found Jesus Christ and have grown in this life and in the knowledge of Him through the work of the navigators. And you have the most precious new life-giving institution or organization on the face of the world today, right here in Colorado Springs. And it's just a real privilege to come up here and to meet you folks, and that we might all share this blessing. And I know you're going to get a real blessing on knowing more about this wonderful navigator that is right here in Colorado Springs. And thank you very much. It's been a real privilege for us in our work to have business dealings with the men of the Exchange National Bank as well as the other banks of the city. Jasper has sort of taken us under his wing, and that means much to the young organization. For most of us are in our early 40s and late 30s. We don't have very many gray-haired, you know, hard-beaked, real trounce-seasoned veteran businessmen. And so we need someone whom we can lean and depend upon. How much Jasper has meant in our life and in our work here at Glen Eyrie and in Colorado Springs. Now we've asked Jasper to just take this opportunity to introduce to you the president of our work, Jasper Ackerman.
Thank you, Father. I hope that our audience won't find this speaker too loud, Bob. I first want to express great gratitude that the navigators have not yet seen fit to banish the money changers from the temple. Actually, I approached this introduction with a great deal of temerity and feeling of inadequacy in my ability to introduce a navigator, these folks of such great faith and courage and fortitude. But you all have heard, I know, the story of the little saying that fools rush in where angels fear to tread, and so I, from that saying, gained courage. I'm sure we all welcome this opportunity to become better acquainted with our good friends, our neighbors, and now our citizens, the navigators. These folks purchased the Glen in 1954, and Glen Eyrie has always been dear to the hearts of the people of Colorado Springs, and it is very gratifying indeed to us to see it in such good hands. It is a beautiful and very inspirational setting at the Glen, and we think it is entirely fitting for it to become the home of the navigators whose work is quite inspired and whose people will weave that beauty and inspiration of the Glen into their highly spiritual work. I believe I can best refer to the navigators as those who train men and women in Christian discipleship. They are non-denominational, and from a very, very meager beginning, their work is now worldwide, and I believe that that has been accomplished almost entirely by their great faith. The navigators, to my mind, are very modest and retiring in announcing themselves to this community, and I am inclined to think that they prefer to make themselves known by their work. At the Glen are a staff of 90 people. The Glen has been completely rehabilitated. I hope you all will be able to see it. And all of this work, every bit of it, has been done by the members of that staff, all moved by the same inspiration of the navigators. The navigators are active in more than 20 churches and other religious organizations in Colorado Springs on a regular basis. Many more are otherwise engaged as teachers and trainers and counselors here, not only here, but all over the state, the adjoining states. The navigators put out, they create literature of a great inspiring nature and do it at the Glen, and that has found its way into many places in our community. They have a conference at the Glen each summer where a great number of workers come from all over the United States and where our local ministers also take a place. I had the great pleasure and privilege of meeting and knowing Dawson Trotman almost from the time he came here, and I do not believe I have ever known a man more inspired and more dynamic and more fully dedicated to his work. Billy Graham preached the funeral service for Dawson Trotman, and 5,000 people attended, including ministers and religious leaders from all over the United States, all of whom were very high in their praise of Doss Trotman. Billy Graham said that he had never known a man who had touched more lives than had Dawson Trotman. And I thought from Billy Graham that was a tremendous tribute. Billy Graham then referred to the continuation of the work of the Navigators, the need for a leader for that organization in its tremendous work. He named a man whom he considered ably endowed in every way with the spiritual leadership, the faith, the moral courage to carry on that great work. That man is the present leader of the Navigators and is Mr. Lawrence Sanney. I take great pleasure in introducing Lawrence to you.
Thank you, Mr. Ackerman. And you too, Bill Jones, for this wonderful meal. I wanted to add that we haven't even put him on the board of directors or given him any sort of a title. We just appreciate very much the fact that he's done this. And it's been our opportunity to be with him in a couple of other cities in similar circumstances. The man who was a master of ceremonies was Bob Foster, who is the vice president of the Navigators and my assistant. And after a few remarks that he made up here, I was going to say that I'm sure we're going to miss him around the Navigators. This started out to be a little gathering out of the Pink House at Glen Eyrie of just a few people, of some of the leaders here of the community of Colorado Springs. And one thing led to another, and it grew to the proportions that we have tonight. And I personally am appreciative, greatly appreciative to you for this opportunity, because we feel a great sense of obligation to the people of Colorado Springs, because we do occupy a very historic spot, the home of General William Jackson Palmer, the founder of Colorado Springs. And so this gives us an opportunity to familiarize you a bit more with what is taking place, and we want to have our part in the total community life of this wonderful area. I learned one thing on this trip: there's no place in the world like Colorado Springs. You are not in for a travelogue. I did not go as a sightseer. I've been on the road 8 or 9 months a year for 6 years while my wife's home raising the kids. We were feeding two of the neighbor's kids for 3 days and didn't know it. But as a sightseer and a tourist, I'm of no value whatsoever. In one place, they had a nice little program outlined for me in the morning, 9 to 11, sightseeing. So I went to a friend of mine and I said, "Please, can you work out something? I don't want to see any more old buildings." Nor am I a traveler. Have you ever been to Karachi? Well, don't ever go. Of all the places in the world you would not want to get stuck, it's Karachi. The one place in the entire trip where we missed planes and got stuck for 3 days was Karachi. And on the way out of Karachi, I could tell I had been there, and I don't mean maybe. I did everything I could do to find whatever it was that was giving me the difficulty, but finally, all of a sudden, it disappeared. I looked across the aisle and up the plane a couple, and there was a man over there going like this. Yesterday, I watched, as perhaps you did, or listened, as our president brought the State of the Union message. And as he pointed out that the threat to world peace today is communist imperialism. I've seen communism on the march by the thousands. I've seen them as they have talked over PA system with 500 to 1,000 or 1,500 people listening to them. But I've also seen Christianity on the march. And I really believe that if the truth could be fully reported in correct proportion today, we'd find that the real news that's being made in this world is not by Sputniks, but by what God is doing. But the problem is that church and Christianity rarely makes the news, it seems, unless some missionaries are martyred by Indians, or someone is tortured by communists, or if some minister goes wrong. But if it was reported, I think that we would be astonished at the extent and the effect of Christianity in the world today. Now, I embarked on this little trip expecting to be a bit discouraged, frankly. But as I have come home, I am very encouraged at what I have seen. Granted, maybe I wasn't long enough in some of these places to see all the problems. But I was encouraged that there is a great movement, I believe, an awakening and an awareness today of spiritual need. The Navigators is just one organization working with many others around the world in this respect. Mr. Ackerman gave you a pretty precise description of what the Navigators are. I might just fill in a detail or two. It is an interdenominational Christian organization without a membership. We have a full-time staff of about 280, some nearly 300. The term Navigators came because this work began with sailors. And a navigator, very simply, he's not a member of anything. He simply is someone who is sailing the sea of life. He realizes need for help outside himself. And he has seen that that help can be his in Christ. And he has taken Christ and made him the captain of his ship. And now he is sailing with a fixed objective in mind, a purpose in life, and he's sailing by his charts, the almanac, the Bible. That, in brief, is the Navigators. As an organization, our purpose is similar to most any church, or organization, or denomination, and I think could best be summarized by the words of our Lord in the last part of Matthew, where he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so our objective is to make disciples of all nations. We leave the baptizing to the local churches, since we are not a church, and then pick up to teach them to observe all things. And among the all things that we seek to teach them to do is the very verse I just read, to in turn make disciples and teach them to observe. Our method is making disciples of laymen. This is a layman's movement. Began with sailors and has branched out into the other phases of the armed forces, now with businessmen and laymen around the world. Teaching them to observe all things. By that we mean teaching them how to apply the Bible to everyday life. Be the man aboard ship, in an army camp, or in business, however he may be, we believe that the Bible has practical application to man's everyday life today. And this is done on an individual, one-by-one, man-to-man basis. Consequently, the product of our work is just men and women who are observing all things, making disciples of others, seeking to get them to observe all things, and in turn, make disciples of still others. I know of no better illustration than just to give you a brief word about Mr. Trotman. This is the 25th year, the silver anniversary of the founding of the Navigators' work. And it began when Mr. Trotman was used to help just one sailor on the battleship USS West Virginia that was in the harbor in Long Beach, California. He began to teach this young man how to study his Bible, how to pray, how to lead a clean-cut life aboard ship, and how to exercise a positive influence for Christ with those around him. This man was a member of the swimming team. Soon he reached another and another, and he began to multiply and expand to 125 men aboard that one ship. And there, throughout the Navy, into the Army, Marines, Air Corps, until at the end of World War II, the Navigators, and as it had in the meantime been named, were in touch with men aboard or in about 1,000 army camps and forts around the world, and on 1,000 ships and stations in the Navy. It was carried on as it began, one man reaching and teaching another, and so multiplying. When the war ended, these servicemen, going back into civilian life, spread the work in the same way that they carried it on in the service, with the result today, the navigators are occupied 80% with civilians and about 20% with the military, and has begun to spread around the world. Mr. Trotman lived his life for others, and as was mentioned, he died as he lived it, in saving the life of someone that he knew could not swim. Today, the navigator's work has three phases. First of all, we have area representatives in 19 cities in the United States. For instance, here tonight is a young man who came to be with us from Minneapolis, Bob Glockner. Bob is an ex-Marine. He's our representative for the Twin Cities areas up in Minnesota. There he's assisting various churches, Christian organizations, and chaplains in whatever way he can. If he were to call a meeting of the contacts he has in that area for next weekend, he'd probably have 200 or 300 people out. But out of those, there are about 20 young men that he calls his key men. These are fellows with some real likelihood, some potential, as real disciples. One of those might be a senior at the University of Minnesota. We'll call him Paul. Paul, will say, needed some spiritual help, and he was contacted by Bob. And so Bob began to help him. Maybe every Tuesday night was the night that Bob spent the evening with Paul, just helping him in various aspects of his life, the problems that he had, helping him to know how to study the Bible for himself. Well, Paul began to mature in his Christian life. And as he began to mature, Bob began to use Paul. Perhaps a church over here would ask for a speaker on a Sunday night to young people's. Bob would take him along. And gradually, the first thing you know, Paul would be taking some of these opportunities. And he'd become a right hand to Bob. Then, Bob would recommend Paul to us here at Colorado Springs for further training at Glen Eyrie. And he'd say, here I believe we have a man that we can use. So he'd be accepted. Then Paul would arrive here in Colorado Springs, come out to the Glen, and he'd join the staff of 90. The first thing he would do is report to Jim Downing. Now, Jim Downing's sitting down here in front. 25 years ago, Jim was a seaman second on the USS West Virginia that I was telling you about a moment ago. Jim was led to Christ by a navigator. He is now a retired naval officer, and Jim is a superintendent of Glen Eyrie. So Paul will go in and see Jim, and he'll be assigned to a job, a 40-hour-a-week job plus. That could be in the office staff, maybe in the print shop. Or we might put him out on the grounds crew digging ditches, depending on how long he'd been behind a desk in recent years. Or we might even put him to washing dishes in the castle. Now we've found that one of the best ways of training is to put a man on the job. You don't know what kind of an attitude he has till it's tested. You don't know how adaptable, how industrious in all of these things are until you see him under pressure, which is one of the purposes that we have in the training program. Well, after he gets his assignment from Jim, he'll go over to Doug Sparks. Now, Doug is an ex-sailor, a young man, and already a veteran missionary, who's responsible for our training program out there. Doug will see that Paul gets involved in our academic classes. He'll see he gets assigned to a living group with a leader there who will be helping him. Sees that he gets regular individual help each week. And also sees to it that he'll be helping here in the city of Colorado Springs or surrounding area. In addition to that, Paul might serve as a counselor during our summer conferences. We'll have about 100 people a week coming in, beginning shortly after the middle of May, lasting till the middle of September. Specially invited people, many of whom are potentials for the future. And these are our summer conferences. Now, Paul will be with us anywhere from 6 months to 3 years. It just depends. We don't have a definite set time. It depends a lot on Paul. It also depends on the responsibility we have in mind for him. At the end of his time, he may do one of several things. He may go back into business. or go into business. Or he might join some Christian organization. We now have men that we've had a part in their training serving with 42 different Christian organizations around the world. Or he might be invited to become a member of the Navigator staff. If that's the case, we may ask him to stay with us at headquarters to help us for a while. Or we may send him out somewhere for some more seasoning. He may open up a new area, or he may do what most of our fellows have a real deep longing to do. Some of them are fairly bursting, and that is the opportunity to represent us overseas. They know it isn't easy. They know it's tough. It isn't a gravy train. But there is something built in them by that time that our problem is not to find people who want to help us overseas. It's to get people mature enough and experienced enough to do the best job when they're there. So that's the third phase of the work, overseas. If Paul were asked to go overseas, he would go over to serve some already existing church, denomination, or Christian organization. Because the Navigators has become a service agency to churches, to evangelists such as Billy Graham. Mr. Graham doesn't happen to be on our board of directors. We have no organizational tie, but rather we help in a certain phase of his crusades. Now, that's our connection with him. But we are invited overseas. For instance, a couple of years ago, as you know, Jomo Kenyatta, a man who'd been trained in Moscow, an African, a teacher, began to infiltrate throughout the educated class in Kenya, something that came to be known as Mau Mauism. During that time, 2,000 Christians were martyred by these Mau Mau. The government of Kenya began to see that there was something spiritual involved in this particular situation. So they asked the missions if they would do something to get the Christian gospel to these men who in the meantime had been rounded up into prison camps. They didn't have anybody free at the time, so they asked us if we would send somebody to go. The Denners that you heard play went out and helped to evangelize in all of these Mau Mau camps. Today, we have about 7,000 of them that are actively engaged in our Bible study correspondence course out of Kenya. And I met some of them still in prison camps. Remember the Denlers, confessed murderers, now living for Jesus Christ. That's how come we're in Kenya. And we have an office out there and a couple men whose job is to make disciples of some of these ex-Mau Mau that they, in turn, will be able to reach other Africans. Or take Vietnam. I was there on this trip. We had been invited by the president of the Church of Vietnam to send a man to help in the training of lay people in the church there. So Paul could go to any one of the 35 countries that we now have requests for men with Navigator training. We have men in 16 countries. Well, what will he do overseas? Well, as I've said, he'll help the organization to which he's sent and various missions. Secondly, he may have to set up a correspondence Bible study course. In Japan, for instance, we have over 31,000 people who've begun that course. In the Philippines, 60,000. All in all, we're in active touch with about 400,000 people in various parts of the world in our correspondence Bible study courses. In the midst of all this, he'll be looking for some key men that he can disciple. For instance, another young man here tonight is Doug Sparks. 6 years ago, Doug was asked, or the Navigators were asked, and Doug was sent to Formosa, one of the outstanding opportunities for evangelism in modern missionary history. So Doug went out. Then Doug set up a correspondence office, a follow-up, which consisted of Bible study courses, and now they have about 250,000 people on those files. While Doug was there and doing all of this, he found a couple keen young Chinamen that he began to train and meet, even as Bob worked with Paul. And today, David Liao, one of the Chinamen that Doug helped and trained over 5 years' time, is in charge of that work in Formosa. Now, we have representatives like that in 16 countries who are in touch with these thousands of people and are seeking to make disciples of nationals who in turn can reach others. And the purpose for this trip was to make an inspection tour and investigate the future needs where men are wanted. I wanted to learn all I could learn and to talk with all the people that I could talk with to see the true situation. It was almost 4 months. We traveled 35,000 miles, went to 16 countries, and talked with many people. I suppose some 3,000 national and missionary leaders, both in groups and individually, and got put on the spot frequently, I don't mean maybe, because while I was out there during the time of Little Rock, Sputnik, and all the rest, and I remember I was met by some reporters in Singapore, and the first thing they asked me, well, what did I think about the Russians putting up a dog and a satellite? Well, the point was, I'd been traveling, I didn't know the Russians had put up a dog and a satellite, and I have to admit, I was taken completely off guard, so I said what I had to say, which was nothing. I do know this. I didn't have to read a foreign language to see that they plastered the papers, what happened down in Florida. But you know, I found that people were sorry for us. For instance, a leader in Germany said to me, he said, so the Russians want to get to the moon. He said, we just would like to get back to Poland where our relatives and our friends are. So they're spending money on satellites. Why don't they use a little of it to rebuild East Berlin? That seemed to be their feeling. Well, my observations, and I'll make them few, would be this. It's just about like what we read. That this is a world filled with tragedy, heartbreak, turmoil, the ravages of war, the heartbreak of displaced people, famine, filth, and all the rest, and I could give you many illustrations, but let me give you just one. I spent a couple of hours with a man and his wife just out from a major city in Red China. Their father was a very prominent businessman. Today, he is being used as Exhibit A for visitors from the capitalist countries to visit his home and his factory to show what freedom capitalism has in China. But the man is near a nervous breakdown. This man and his wife with whom I talked, the woman speaks English very well, the man not so well. She has been used to speaking, to teach English, and the two of them have been used to entertain consulates. That's been their business. And after 4 years of this, the commies have come to them and said, now, we would like to have a larger home, nicer place, so that you could entertain a little better and more lavishly, they didn't use those words, but these visiting consulates. During this 4 years, this man and his wife had been under pressure that apparently for us is difficult to realize. And they had been plotting and planning, and here was their opportunity. They said, well, that's fine. But why should Peiping pay for this? We have investments outside of China. Why don't we go out and get that money and bring it back and we'll purchase the place? They said, fine with that. And your 6 children will be here waiting for you when you return. I said, how old are your children? The oldest is 11, the youngest is a year and a half. Who's caring for them? Our sister. When are you going back? We're not going back. You're not going back? No. I said, why not? You mean you'd leave your 6 children? What'll happen to them? We don't know. He said, you can't have any idea what it means to be under the pressure in China. 80% of the people in China hate the communists, but they are forced to try to deceive them back just for economic reasons. And to live a lie has been more than we can bear. To have the police call at our home every other day. To not know which one of your so-called friends is a spy. Is more than we could take. And we feel that we want to give our lives, our family, to fighting communism. And they said, well, the only way to fight them is to deceive them back. I disagree. And they told me, they said when we went into Korea, They hoped that the United Nations would come on through and free them. Then when they got the word of Hungary, just a wave of hope went throughout their section of the country. And it died down. And she said to me, "Do you know what our hope is?" I said, "What?" "Our hope and the hope of our friends in China is America." Well, I swallowed pretty hard. That's just one. I could tell you many instances. The heartbreak. The people that are living, a lady who and her husband had a yacht, well-to-do in China. Her home today is the landing of a staircase which she shares with another. But, as I said, I'm greatly encouraged. Because the real news has not made the headlines. God is at work in the world today. Silently, but evidently for those who will look to see. Christianity is making real progress. A couple illustrations. Korea. Someone has said, and I believe they're near right, that there is enough vital Christianity in Korea alone to re-Christianize the world. Our work, the navigators, our representatives there, loaned to some other organizations, it's only small. But there we have over 63,000 people enrolled in our correspondence course. 11,000 of those, by the way, were Chinese Red prisoners of war, actively studying the Bible. Formosa, what a bright spot of missionary activity. And education. The leading Christian medical, the leading medical college, rather, of India is at Vellore. That's a Christian school. In some of these backward countries like Pakistan that are 90% illiterate, it's the Christian missions that are ahead of the government in education. In East Africa, there is a spiritual awakening that has been going on for some years and steadily progressing. In France, there is something new that I hadn't heard before that I went back there. A hunger, a desire, and a receptiveness. In East Germany, talking with a man who knows, told me that Christianity today is more virile and alive in East Germany than in West Germany. Well, of course, the heel is coming down. But as you always know, there are times of difficulty is when Christianity prospers. Yes, I also saw that there's a revival of some religions. You read about it. But I noticed this, that it's mostly a revival of nationalism, fostered, in part at least, by communism, who are, of course, constantly propagating that they must throw off Western imperialism and anything from the West is bad, forgetting that Christianity originated in the East. But as I got around and talked with people, I have come to this conclusion. You might walk up to a person and say, "Well, what religion are you?" "Well, I'm so-and-so." "Well, what are you?" "Well, I'm so-and-so." But it's a shell. You poke a little harder, and it goes through to it's hollow. They're nothing, especially the new generation. And they're looking for reality. They are looking for something that will satisfy down here. I talked with one man who told me his story. He was a Hindu, son of wealthy Hindu parents. As a young man, his mother took him on a pilgrimage of the various shrines in India. And he told me how he looked forward to it because he hoped that therein he could find reality. And after they had taken the entire time, made the pilgrimage, he said to his mother, he said, "Mother, I appreciated the trip and I enjoyed it. But I failed to find reality." She said, "I didn't find it either." And he began to look. He began to read up on this religion and on that one. In the meantime, a friend of his, a Christian, had gone to the hospital, a young man, to have his eye removed. And so this young fellow, Chandu is his name, Chandu Ray, went over to visit his friend the night before the operation, and his friend said, "Would you read the Bible to me?" Chandu said, "Surely." "Where?" "Well, let's read John chapter 14. So Chandu began to read. And as he read along, he came to the portion that said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He put the Bible down. He said, did you hear that? Did you see what that said? This says that if this is God's book, then that means that we could ask him to save your eye. Let's get down on our knees now and ask God to save your eye. So they got down on their knees. And they prayed most of the night. Toward morning, they read some more scripture. Shandu came into a personal experience with Jesus Christ. He turned to his friend and he said, I've gotten my spiritual sight tonight. I found reality. And God will give you your physical sight as well. And God did give him his physical sight. That young man, Chandu, went on. He's 45 years of age. Today, he's translated the entire Bible into Urdu, the language of 36 million Muslims. Reality. And because of this search for reality, something that will satisfy down here, today is a day of unprecedented opportunity for the furtherance of what I call Bible Christianity. I went out to a little village in Japan. Had a little meeting, just got some of the townspeople together, a couple hundred of them. And then I talked to them about turning from their idols and receiving Christ, and made it clear and definite what it meant. 33 people stayed behind. There was a hunger. I talked with people in Vietnam who've worked there for 30 years and said that today is the greatest opportunity for the Christian gospel in the history of the country. In India, a man who's labored there for 20 years said that he could use 50 workers immediately in his province. They could be busy every night, have people out every night, and a response every night. It's a wonderful day for the Christian gospel. For Bible Christianity. You say, well, Bible Christianity, why do you emphasize Bible Christianity? Because this, I have seen that nominal Christianity has been a hindrance and not a help. In one place in India, if you took the census of a town as to their religion, in this province, some towns, it'd be 65% that say we're Christian. I don't know of any other place like that. And yet that province, with the greatest percentage of so-called, quote, Christians, end quote, was the first province in India to go 100% communist. I asked them why. Because they're Christian in name only. There's never been a change down here. In one place I went, there was a speaker who was quite well known. I won't mention his name. But he'd worked in this country for many years in the name of Christianity. He was coming home to the States. And do you know what his parting message to those Indians was? He said, Russia, which he'd visited, is far more moral than America, or China, rather, is far more moral than America, because you don't see prostitutes on the street in China. He didn't say anything about the 20 million that Mao Zedong has admitted they've purged. The second point of his talk was how the Russia will be ahead of us in athletics for the next 20 years. The third point was what a dirty crook is Vice President Nixon. Well, he has his own, he can have his opinion about politics. But I thought, what a tragic farewell message in the name of Christianity. That's what I mean when I say that nominal Christianity is a hindrance and not a help. By Bible Christianity, I simply mean historical Christianity based mainly on two things, the Bible and Christ. That's all. Where the Bible has gone, many wonderful things have happened. Womanhood has been emancipated. They're no longer treated like virtual slaves. Children are no longer sacrificed or smothered. Because of Christianity, that Britain was a half a century ahead of us in the freeing of slaves through Wilberforce, a Bible Christian. Prison reforms, labor movement in England had its founding in the Wesley Revival. Bible Christianity, this old book right here. But you know, I found something. Whenever you talk from the Bible, you've got a ready audience. And this book teaches us that the Christian answer to the world problem today, and of course to individuals' problem in the world, is not a change of culture. Teaching a man to eat with a fork instead of with his fingers. Or a matter of morals and ethics. There are religions with very high morals and ethics. Even a matter of changing religions, really, but it's a matter of a change of heart. From the inside out, rooting out selfishness, greed, and pride. And the Bible teaches us that this is accomplished through a personal experience with Christ. Someone who was raised from the dead. Because this personal experience with Christ that they talk about here, we read about in the book of Acts, is something that works today. People's lives are changed. Because this personal experience with Christ tranquilizes the heart. In Africa, an African will walk out of his hut. Maybe by some accident, there's a straight line in the dust in front of his house. And he is filled with fear that perhaps somebody has drawn a curse on him. But you know what will tranquilize his heart? Christ. Relieves him from superstition. Puts their heart at peace. All that Chinaman that's living in dreadful fear, he can experience what Christ said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." That peace down deep inside. Furthermore, it will immediately make heavy burdens light. Immediately. I remember out there watching one day a man as he strained under one of those huge loads that these human beasts of burden carry. Every muscle straining. Of course, I couldn't talk his language. And as I looked at him, I wondered, is that the heaviest burden he carries on his back? Does he have a heavier burden down here? In my experience, if you could look deep down in the hearts of men and women, in the majority of cases, be they at home or abroad, the heavy burden is down here. It would amaze us at the heartaches, the fears, the frustrations that some people carry. And as I looked at him, I thought, I know someone who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus Christ can lift that burden in your heart, and that isn't all. He can make that load on your back seem lighter. Now, I don't think that being a Christian is going to give him a truck right off, but it'll make that load seem lighter. That's what it'll do. There's an immediate reaction, and I've seen it. You'll give the reality for what they're looking for. As Christ said, as you know, "I am come that they might have life." That's what they're looking for. And that they might have it more abundantly. And not only that, it changes the life. It changes the disposition. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Because I talked with some of these ex-Mau Mau terrorists, still in prison camp, just at the end of the pipeline, ready to be released. And they gathered around me, a number of them that spoke English, one of them quite well. He said, "Mau Mau didn't make us bad. We were bad down here before we ever got into Mau Mau. That was just the occasion." He said, "Christ has changed all that now." I went out to a sisal estate. 8,000 acres, and a hard-bitten settler. And a great guy he was. I loved to talk to him. He didn't profess to be a Christian. But he said, said to me, "I've got 1,000 Africans on this estate. And I've tried everything. I've tried education. I've tried hospitals, playgrounds, this, that, and the other. But I noticed one thing. That Christianity makes a difference." And he said, just in my employment relationships, and furthermore, he said, I want you to know this, that the African has the brains for leadership, but he doesn't have the discipline. And this settler went on to tell me, he said, he'll get the discipline when he becomes a disciple of Christ. He said, I've seen it. Well, by this Bible Christianity, by this personal experience with Christ, I think it's defined for us very succinctly right here. But as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he the right or the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This personal experience, as we told these people everywhere we've gone, involves two things. One is repentance, and the other is faith. It involves receiving. I met many people who could perhaps tell me about as much about Christ as I know. But I said, has it ever changed your life? Have you ever benefited from it? Have you ever received him so that your life has been changed? And what I'm talking about. Suppose I were to give you this pen. You say, that's fine, I need it, I could use it. Appreciate that very much. But there's one thing you have to do before you can write a letter with it. I can hold it in my hand for a long time, but you won't benefit till you take it. That's what it says here. As many as received him. Receive Christ, it's simple. Well, why don't more people do it? The answer is right there. Because repentance is involved. And what does repentance mean? It means to change your mind and to turn. It means to admit you're wrong. It means to swallow your pride. Because it says here, which were born not of blood. You can say, well, I'm a Christian. I was born in America. Everything's fine with me. My parents are fine folk. He said, you have to change your mind about that. Nor the will of the flesh. I'm an upstanding member of my community. I'm fine. I haven't... I've given and all the rest. But you don't get that way by your self-effort. You've got to change your mind about that idea. You have to give that up. You have to repent of it. Nor the will of man. Somebody can't come along and say, well, now I declare you a Christian. To give up that idea. And turn from it and in simple faith receive Christ. I talked with a young fellow in Bombay, young intellectual. He told me how he'd been discouraged, and he looked on the world situation, and he hardly take it any longer, and he thought of suicide. And so he went down by the waterfront and sat on a bench right outside the Taj Mahal Hotel in Bombay. A missionary was staying in that hotel, walked out, sat down on the bench by this young fellow, and started a conversation and began to tell him about Christ. And he told him how Christ was raised from the dead. And this young fellow laughed in his face. He said, that's impossible. You expect me to swallow that? Well, the man went on talking, and he prevailed upon this young Indian to take a New Testament. So he took it home and read it. And he told me how he began after supper to read in Matthew. He said the first thing that struck him as he was reading along was a verse that said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He thought, that's what I want. That's what I want down inside. So he kept on reading as the hours went on by, and then he came over to John, and then something struck him. How this person, Jesus, said, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the light of the world. I am this. I am that. And the thought came to him, those are some pretty astounding claims. He must have been a great deceiver, or else what he claimed to be. I said, did you get that thought all by yourself? He said, yes. No one pointed that out to you? No. So he read on a little bit more, and it became about 2 or 3 in the morning. And he came over here to this portion of Scripture. And it just stuck out like neon lights. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He said, that's what I want. I want to be made all over again. So in the quiet of his own room, he said, now, Christ, whatever this means, I don't know all about this, but whatever it means, that's what I want to be. And he said he could just tell that that's when the change began to take place in his life. Then he said, now, God, I need help. And within 2 days, he came across our navigator representative, Warren Myers, who began to teach him to observe all things. And now that young man is active, influencing others, seeking to make disciples, and observe all things. That's what we want. We want hundreds of young Indians like that, and Africans, and Chinamen. Yes, and GIs and businessmen alike all over the world. Who will do what? Who will join forces together with other Christians in carrying out the command of our great captain, Jesus Christ, when he said, in giving us our marching orders, every one of us, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And that means to change lives. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you here in this book. And lo, I am with you always. Well, that's a little about the navigator's work, the trip, and what it is we're trying to do. This is a word of explanation. You're all invited to Glen Eyrie, and if you haven't been there, you're surely welcome. But we do have to have a gatekeeper. There are about 400,000 tourists, I understand, a year to Colorado. We've had Continental buses drive up to the gate, expecting to be let through. We've had people call Mr. Downing a liar over the saying that we couldn't take groups in. You can understand why we don't have the gates wide open. But on the other hand, we do want to have as many people of the Colorado Springs area to see it as we could, but just in sizable, handable groups. So if you do happen to come out and the gatekeeper fails to recognize you and is a little reluctant to let you through, I hope that you'll be patient. The best thing to do is give us a call out there, will you? And we'd love to have you see Glen Eyrie, to see some of what we're doing, to see something of the program that's going. So we thank you very much for this opportunity.